The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Thanks, Jenna. And yeah, as I said earlier, as Jenna said, now my name's Chris. I am one of the pastors here. Welcome to Life Connection on this final Sunday of 2025, which is just weird because I remember when it was like the year 2000 and 1975 seemed so long. Like, I was like, that was ancient. My dad was around during that time, and now we're like 25 years from then. And so, like, all these 90s movies that my kids are watching, I'm like, these are classics to them. Like, they're like, Jurassic Park, that was over 30 years ago. It's like, it was yesterday. It was yesterday. Yeah. I hope you had a great Christmas. What I want to do this morning is just kind of, in between Christmas and New Year's, I kind of want to leverage this Sunday to take the lessons and the realities of what Christmas is, the reality that our God gave us, as we sang earlier, as the kids sang earlier, the greatest gift, His only Son, so that we who are sinners might have forgiveness and have life. I want to take that reality and I want to leverage it to help us propel and walk into the new year. That's my goal. And I want to do that this morning by looking at John chapter 3. Verses 14 through 21. So if there is a pew Bible around you, you could go ahead and grab that and turn there. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. We have plenty. The words are going to be on the screen as well. And before we get there, I just want to also say something else. This is a family Sunday, which means we don't have Kids Co., which is where normally our kids would be. They'd be hearing a Bible lesson and learning about Jesus. This morning they're in here, and I'm going to be up. I love family Sundays. I know parents of small kids, you're like, why do we do this? Listen, I've been there. But I love it because you see the life of the church here. Like, Kids Co. is not child care. We are teaching our youngest attenders about Jesus in the same way that the older attenders are being learning about Jesus here. So Kids Co. is not child care. And so when our kids are joining us, they're part of the church family joining us. And I love to see the life of the church in that way. Even though it's the holidays and not everybody's here, I love to see it. And then I also think if we just have the mindset that it might be a little louder in here this morning. There might be some rustling. Kids get restless. Mitch might get restless. There's things that are going to happen. I mean, he's already jetted. So that's life in the church, and that's beautiful and that's healthy. We don't need to have complete silence. I hope you're not anyways. I'd love, man, we could be a little rowdier, I would think. So anyways, John chapter 3. If you would stand with me as we read this out loud. There are going to be a couple of highlighted verses on the screen. I want you to read those with me when we get there, okay? John 3, starting in verse 14. And this is Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus says here, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let me pray for us. Father God, this is your word, inspired by your Spirit, and may you use it this morning to glorify your Son, Jesus, and all that you've done through him and for us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right. So this morning, my goal, my hope is, again, to kind of leverage the realities of Christmas so that we enter into the new year just, I mean, honestly, in the words of the Apostle Paul, counting everything as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. You're going to commit yourself to something in the next year. There, in my mind, and what I think the Scriptures would say and what we would hope, is that the greatest thing you can commit yourself to is following Jesus. And so this morning, what I want to do is, using this text, I want to give you two truths that you should believe, that you should rest in. And then from that, an action to take and some commitments that we can make. And so in that, the first, and what I want you to see throughout it all, is the whole point, the whole hope, is that God is going to call us to live in the light of His love. That God calls us to live in the light of His love. That 2026 would be a year you look back and go, I lived knowing that I was loved by my God. And so, and that's actually the first truth I think we need to root down deep into our heads and our hearts this morning, is that truth there in John 3:16, that God loves the world. The first truth this morning is that God loves the world. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And so, sporting events, your favorite celebrities probably quote it all the time. I grew up watching football games. There's always a guy right behind the goalpost with the John 3:16 sign. And I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. And so maybe you don't remember it or know it as well. But just to read those verses again, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what Jesus is doing here is He's rooting everything that God has done in sending Jesus into the world, into God's love. Everything that we celebrate on Christmas morning is really catalyzed, pushed forward, because God loves us. God loves the world. And in reality, this is God's posture to the world from the moment He created it. And He wants to relate to us in this kind of loving way. And so, you've heard it said before, if you've been here in the last month or so, the way that God relates to His people is called a covenant. So there's commitments He makes to us, and there are commitments we make back to Him. And at the center of every covenant in the Bible is this reality of love. We are loving God, He is loving us. So for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is kind of inaugurating the covenant of the law. And he says in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." So God is setting before His people here these two paths of life and death. They're not merely like outcomes, but they're relational paths that we're to walk. That in loving my God and in obeying Him, I'm walking in His love, and there's life there. But in turning away from my God, there's death. Those are the two paths. And those are the two paths that are still in front of us here in John 3. God sent His Son not that we would perish, but that we would have eternal life. Jesus is talking to this religious man named Nicodemus about something we call the new covenant. He's saying God's Spirit is going to come and invade our lives and give us a new life. And we're going to be born again. We're going to be born again. God's going to initiate a new way to relate to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, now those who believe in Jesus, they will have eternal life. And all of this is motivated, grounded in the initiating love of our God. And the reason is that it has to be that way. Because there's nothing in us that is really lovable. I mean, sure, we're cute. You know, we do cute things sometimes, and we can be funny and we can do good things. But deep down, there's not a whole lot in us that would attract God toward us. Like, the most shocking part of this whole part is not simply that God loves, but he loves the world. Something that's interesting to me, at least, is that this word for world, it was in the Greek, this was originally written in Greek, and this word that's translated world is used 186 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used, it's always used to denote a sinful society. In other words, the world are the people who, according to Deuteronomy 30, turn away from God. The world are people who have worshipped other gods, who have sought things that only God has promised us and the things that only God can give, while also rejecting him. In other words, the world is a group of people who have stopped loving God. And yet what we see here is that God has not stopped loving us. And the great proof of that love toward us is the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. Like, one of the reasons that the birth of Jesus has to be an historical fact is because it is the proof that God loves us. Like, today, if you come in this morning wondering if God really loved you, like, you come in and you have all this baggage and you've had a horrible week and you've just not done things well. Or maybe you're here and for the first time in a long time, you're like, maybe my life's a train wreck and maybe God will accept me if I come back in. And you have these doubts and these fears about, man, can God even love someone like me? Yes, and he does. You can walk out of here confident that God loves you because God so loved the world that he gave his son. God's love is not dependent upon us cleaning ourselves up or moving towards him or making ourselves worthy of him. God's love is on us because God is love. Now, as you can see, that doesn't mean we get free pass for life. To walk in, there's a choice before us to walk in that love, to believe in the only Son, Jesus Christ, and not be condemned but have life, or to reject him. And the way that Jesus talks about it is that those who reject him are already condemned. You just kind of remain in that place. But you remain there not because God hates you, but because you reject him. And that's the second truth that we really need to work out in our own heads and heart. Because God calls us to live in the light of his love. And yet the second truth is this, that people love the darkness. People love the darkness. Jesus says in verse 19, he says, this is the judgment. This is the verdict. So in verses 16 through 18, he says, this is what God has done. And here's how people have received it. This is the judgment. The light, that is Jesus, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Jesus is here. He's diagnosing the problem for us. So if it's as simple as this, God loves me and I just have to believe in the Son of God and I'll be saved, then why doesn't everybody do that? Like, why don't we just take that step? And Jesus here diagnoses the problem. He says, the problem here is not ignorance. It's not even the big questions we might have about the problem of good and evil or whether God exists. He's like, those are things that we can work out. But deep down, the real problem that has to be addressed is this. You love the darkness and you hate the light. God loves the world and the world loves the darkness. And the reason, and these are Jesus' words, not mine, is because our works are evil. We're wicked. And not in the kind of like Broadway way. But in the vile, we're ashamed of ourselves kind of way. And so when the light of Jesus Christ comes close to us, what happens is it's like this door to this dark room in our heart gets opened up. And this light floods in and we begin to see all these things that we've hidden away. Some of them we know are there. And we buried them deep down and we're never going to bring them up again. And we're just going to push it down. I know I did that, but I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And yet the light of Jesus shines on it and you can't ignore it anymore. Or maybe there's things in that dark room that you love and you're hiding away because you don't want other people to know that you love doing those things. But the light of Jesus shines on that and you can't hide it anymore. Or maybe there's things that you don't even know about yourself. And as you get closer to Jesus, the light of Jesus shines on that and you become ashamed and embarrassed. You're like, man, how could I even think that way? How could I even be that way? And what happens is it becomes so overwhelming for us that we push him away. Because we know that the closer he gets, and the more he shines light on all that darkness, all those things we've had hidden, that we might actually have to deal with some of that. And so we push him away because I honestly think we would rather have the feeling of peace with no real change rather than experience conviction in being offered real change. We'd rather be condemned but feel at peace rather than be convicted and have to actually be saved. It's like we're avoiding going to the doctor even though we know something's wrong with us. Because you know, if I go to the doctor, they're going to make me do these exercises, they're going to make me eat on this diet, they're going to make me take these pills. I mean, honestly, I know if they make me take my cholesterol, it's going to be high and they're going to want me to put me on medication. I'm not going to do that. So I'm just not going to go. And all the while, what you may not realize is there's actually might be something worse going on. That those might be symptoms of something deeper in you. But we don't want to admit that. We'd rather live in this kind of spiritual ignorance. We don't want to admit that we need a Savior. Because a Savior means that I can't save myself. We don't want to admit that Jesus needs to be our King and our Lord. Because then that means we're not a good Lord. We're not a good God. And so when Jesus' light shines on you, it doesn't feel like a loving thing. It feels invasive. I mean, do you resonate with that at all this morning? I mean, whether you're not a Christian and you're here just trying to check things out, or you're here because someone asked you to be here, or rather you're stepping into this for the first time because you really want to know who Jesus is, or maybe you've been following Jesus for years, I just want to be up front with you. We all struggle with this. Nobody likes to sit down and be convicted of their sin. Like, we're fine with the light. I mean, it's almost like we're fine with the light being turned on other people. We're fine with us going to others and being like, hey, I think you can grow in this way, but man, don't turn the light on me. What both the rebellious and the religious person does is we keep our distance and we deal with our sin ourselves. And so maybe we try to hide and cover it up, or we defend and justify it. Maybe we find people who affirm what we want to do anyways, and we just kind of listen to them instead. And anything, we'll do anything that can give us control, anything that can kind of keep Jesus at an arm's distance. And what's really happening is when we reject the light, we're rejecting the love of God toward us. And when we reject God's love toward us, we're inviting anxiety and fear and depression into our lives. We're basically living on this path of death and hopelessness. It's only a matter of time before we get there. And Jesus actually gives us a great illustration of this in a story he tells in Luke 15. In Luke 15, 11 through 32, it's a famous story, the story of the prodigal son. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll summarize it for you. So Jesus tells his story. There's a father, and he has two sons. The younger son tells his dad, hey, I want my share of my inheritance now. And he takes all of his money, and he leaves home, and he wastes it all. He's spending it on prostitutes and drugs and alcohol. I mean, you can probably imagine the lifestyle. And before long, he's out of money. And he's working for this farmer as a servant and slave, and he's eating the slop that the pigs are being fed. And he wakes up one day and he realizes, all right, hey, the slaves who work for my father have it better than I do. So I'm going to go home, apologize, and ask if I can be my dad's slave. But while he's still far away from his dad's house, his father sees him, runs off the porch, runs down the driveway, hugs him, doesn't even let him get his apology out of his mouth, and lavishes him with love and throws a party because, in his words, my son was dead but is now alive. Meanwhile, the younger brother's older brother is fuming because he's done everything that he should have done. He stayed. He worked hard. He tells his dad, I've slaved for you. I've been servant to you for years. And I've done everything right. So he's like, he's outside. I refuse to go into the party. And so his father goes out to him and reminds him, everything that I have is yours. Come in and celebrate with us. And the whole point of this is that Jesus is trying to show us that both of these sons, both the rebellious son and the religious son, are pushing their father away in just two different ways. The younger son takes what his father can give and runs into the night, believing that his father's gifts are better than actually having his father. And when things go bad for him, he believes that the best thing he could do is actually just serve his father. Maybe he'll earn his father's love back. And the older brother's like, I've been trying to earn your love. And now my youngest brother comes back and you love him, but why haven't you loved me? And in both cases, they get it wrong, because in both cases, what they fail to see is that their father loves them simply because they're his sons. He walks to both of them, embracing them, urging them just to come in and accept his love and the joy that comes with it. That's the heart of Christmas. God coming to us. And in the words of John chapter 1, so that all who receive Him will gain the right to become children of God. Like, the question this morning is not whether God loves you. The question is whether or not you'll come in and believe and receive the love He has for you. To turn from the darkness and instead turn to the light. God calls us to live in the light of His love. And so the action step that I love for us to take is to behold and believe the light. Like in the verses right before this section, I mentioned that Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus about how we're to be born again. The Spirit of God comes into our lives and gives us a new heart. And all that comes from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. But it's like God opens us up and gives us a new heart with the Spirit. And Nicodemus is probably asking the question that maybe some of you are asking. He's like, well, how does that happen? And so Jesus alludes to this story from Numbers 21. And He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Like, what is He talking about? Lift up the serpent. Like, what is that? All right. So He's referring to a story that all the Jews at that time would have known. So Nicodemus would have known the story. But in Numbers chapter 21, there's a story about how God's people are traveling through the wilderness. God's leading them to the promised land, and they start complaining. Like, not just, oh, my toes hurt, but complaining like, man, I wish we were back in slavery, kind of complaining. They complain about where God is leading them. They complain about what He's given them to eat. They complain about the fact that He even rescued them. At one point, they're actually saying, God, we wish we were back in Egypt. And so what they're really saying is, God, I wish we were back in slavery, because that would be better than to continue to follow You right now. And so God disciplines them. And that's what a good father does, right? And what He does is it's almost like He removes His protection from them to show them what it would really be like to live without Him. And these venomous snakes come rushing into the camp, and people are getting bitten and they start dying. And it's a scary moment, but it helps them realize something deep down, that without God's help and protection, life is far worse than they thought it would be. And so they finally admit they're wrong, and they turn back to God and they ask for mercy. And what God does is, instead of making the snakes disappear, He actually gives them a way to be remedied or to be healed from it. So He tells Moses to make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole where everyone can see it. It looks, if you ever follow an ambulance, there might be a sign on the back, like a blue pole with a snake around it. This is where it comes from. And so they would look at, whenever they got bit by a snake, all they had to do was look at that bronze snake that Moses had made, and they would live. In other words, if they wanted to live, they had to trust God enough to look where He told them to look. And Jesus says that story in Numbers 21 is ultimately pointing to Me. That in the same way as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. What Numbers 21 is showing us, what Jesus is showing us here, is that when our whole life is built upon the idea that God is a hindrance to me, and that I can live my life better than He can tell me how, then don't be surprised when He removes the protection that He's actually afforded you and life bites you. And the poison of life invades your heart and your mind and your soul, and you begin to feel hollow inside. I mean, some of you know what that feels like even now as I describe it. this anxiousness, this wastelessness, this aimlessness that you have in life, all of that comes about because we've gotten convinced ourselves that my life is best lived when I'm in charge and I don't need God, and we don't see His boundaries, His law, His protection as good for us. Instead, we see it as restrictive, when really what it's meant to be is like this front yard fence that gives us an area to play in but keeps us from getting in the street. And the whole time we're thinking, Lord, why can't I get in the street? Because He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. And the gracious thing is even after we jump the fence and find out life is hard the hard way, He still loves us. And He still invites us back in. Which I think is the reason He didn't take away the snakes. He wanted them to know that even when they sin, even when they're experiencing the consequences of that sin, they can turn to Him and find healing for their sin. There is nothing that you can do that is so sinful that the blood of Christ cannot cover it. When Jesus says that the Son of Man must be lifted up, He's talking about His own crucifixion. In John chapter 12, He makes this more explicit when He says that same phrase again, and John tells us that Jesus is talking about His death. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross for sinners like us, out of love for us, we behold that and we see all the things that we've ever done in rejecting God and rejecting His love and rejecting His life. And we see that His steadfast love never fails. And it has continued to endure. And no matter how much we've pushed and pushed and pushed, He is still there. And when we believe in that, there's life. What if you committed yourself the next year to truly convincing yourself that God loves you? Not some like future version of you when you have all your stuff together, but the mess you are right now. And the mess that you'll be tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and into the new year. Let's live in the light of God's love. And what that's going to look like for us is, I just want to encourage you, lastly, just make some commitments with me this year. And convincing yourself, and being committed to convincing yourself over and over that God really loves you, my hope is that this would also lead us to firstly, honestly repent of our sin. Like, one of the things that struck me this week as I was thinking about this is, the longer I follow Jesus, the more I get to know about God and how holy He is, the more I realize how sinful I am. And the older I get, it's not like I get more, hopefully I'm getting more and more like Jesus, but I'm also realizing more and more the ways I'm not like Him. And there are times where I'm really surprised by how sinful I am. And it's in those moments when I'm really surprised that I start to doubt whether God loves me. And this week, this reality hit me that, okay, I'm surprised by how sinful I am. God is not surprised. There's nothing that's going to be revealed in the course of your life that's going to make Jesus go, oh, I didn't know that. I take it back. It's going to surprise you. It's not going to surprise Him. And so when you're surprised by your own sinfulness, just be honest about it. And let's be a church where we're committed that people can be honest about it. Let's create this space where we know that God loves us, is not surprised by our sin. In fact, Jesus came for sinners like us. And so therefore, we should know that we're confessing sin, and that's just something we do. And then in confessing our sin, I want you to commit to take the next step for you. Maybe that is being more faithful to read the Bible. Picking up a Bible reading plan as you walk out the door today. Whatever you feel like you can do, pick it up and just commit. All right, Jesus, I'm going to lean into your word this year. Or maybe the next step is to be faithful in your attendance to church in the gospel communities. Maybe it's to be faithful in your attendance to a discipleship group. To actually be discipled this year. For some of you, I think your next step might be start discipling somebody. You've been in a group for a few years. Now it's your turn. Take the next step. Trust the Lord. And as you do that, and as we do that together, to be committed to speaking the truth in love. To be a church where we're following Jesus. Yes, we're going to be honest in our confession. But also in the midst of that, out of love for you, because I know God loves you and He wants what's best for you, I'm going to encourage you to follow Him and trust Him instead. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus, speaking the truth in love. And then lastly, to commit to invite and endure. I love how evangelistic our church has become. Some of you are here because people in our church saw you and invited you because they want you to know who Jesus is. Let's keep doing that. But understand, we're going to do that in a world that does not want to come into the light. So endure. Knowing that by the grace of God, His Spirit will move. And just like you are slowly or have been pulled into the light of Jesus, He'll do the same through you for others. My hope is that we would live in the light of God's love in the coming year. That we would rest in those great truths that God has loved this world that loves the darkness, and yet He has sent His Son to save us from it. So let's turn and believe and live in the light of God's love. How do you need to respond this morning? Let's pray.